If you have your Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And one of the big things we're doing in the new year here is we're getting some momentum on the this building project down the road here. As many of you know, Faith Bible Church building was given to us, and we still are finalizing those details. But as nice as a location as that is, it's too small of a building. It's only 2,400 square feet, and so we need to put on a big addition. And so we have this, what we're calling blend and extend. So we're taking the fellowship here. We're taking the fellowship up in Richville, blending them back together, and all for the purpose of extending our ability to reach people in our neck of the woods here, in this part of the world. And so to do that, we need to put a big addition there. And so we're working with architects, we're raising money, and we're asking people to prayerfully pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do to help this happen? This is our campaign. I've had several people turn in a card to, we're asking people, you can give a one-time gift, give as big a gift as you can, as is on your heart to give and as you can afford to give, or you can make a commitment to pledge money throughout the year on a consistent basis. And so you'll be hearing more about this in the days and weeks ahead. But I thought about this, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, there's a lot of places that the Bible speaks about money, okay? Lots in the Old Testament, Jesus spoke a lot about money. I know sometimes people get nervous when the preacher talks about money, but if you're going to actually preach out of this book, you are going to talk about money. And the apostles talk about money. There's really a lot in here about money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so, there's a lot in the Bible about money. But actually, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is where Paul is talking about receiving a collection for a very specific ministry purpose. So, as opposed to just general teaching about money, this is actually very apropos to what we're talking about regarding raising funds and saving money to be able to put up this building down the road. There's a lot of overlap. And so as the challenge is for all of us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do regarding helping put this building up? I think 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I just thought it was some great truth for us to be thinking about as we're going to the prayer closet saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, so we're going to look at it from that lens. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So that's my text. My title of the message is called Grace Motivated Giving. And so let's just start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then I'll pray. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted not according to what one it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had little left over, he who gathered little had no lack. Father, we thank you for the Bible, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be part of your kingdom and part of your family, and truly be your hands and feet. And Lord, you're working through us and working through your church. And so, Lord, we just open ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for your love and your blessings. And Lord, we just want to be all that you have called us to be. We bless you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, grace-motivated giving. So, just a few things regarding grace-motivated giving. First and foremost, all Christian giving must be motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? It really must be. So this, like so many times Paul, when he's teaching about any subject at all, be it loving one another, be it forgiving one another, be it, you know, handling finances, being generous with finances, be it receiving ministry, whatever it might be, it's kind of like you're going down the road and your car's out of alignment and you let go of the steering wheel and it goes off into the ditch one side. The Apostle Paul, no matter what he's teaching, he always seems to slightly let go of the wheel and he always gets right to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 9, and that's where we're starting. All Christian giving must be centered on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's talking about giving, and then he goes, says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This needs to be at the forefront of our thinking when we're talking about, okay, what should I give for this ministry project? Whatever it might be, okay? The gospel. And this is such a beautiful way to describe the gospel. It says that Christ, though he was rich. Now, when it says he was rich, is it talking about him living a lavish lifestyle, kicked back on a, you know, like on the Sea of Galilee with this kind of really beautiful lakeside dwelling, kicking back, living the high life? No. Okay? Now, Jesus wasn't poor. He wasn't a beggar. I mean, one time he fed a group of 4,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. Another time he did 5,000. One time, you know, they were talking about, well, do you guys pay the temple tax? And Jesus told one of his disciples, go fishing. And he caught a fish, pulled the fish out, and inside the mouth of the fish was a coin to pay the temple tax. Okay, Jesus isn't poor. He's not lack. He's not begging. He's not homeless in that sense, okay? But he didn't live a life of luxury either. When it says he was rich, it's talking about before he came to planet Earth. It's talking about as God, the creator of the universe, before his incarnation, he was rich. He's the God of the universe. His throne is in heaven, you know. That's what it's talking about when it's referring to him being rich. And then it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For Jesus came to planet Earth, God became a human being. You know the story, but it's worth telling over and over and over again. Because this verse 9 tells this story in a really simple, succinct, beautiful way so that we keep this in the forefront of our thinking when we're talking about stuff like how do we handle our money, okay? It's got to be, we've got to be Christ-centered, gospel-centered, and totally in tune with the grace of God. Shown to us through Jesus Christ. That has to be forefront in our thinking. Jesus Christ, there was none richer than Christ. There was no one ever made so poor as Christ. He became poorer than any other man in coming, leaving his home in glory, becoming a human being. And you know Philippians 2, how he not only became a human being, he became a servant. Not only a servant, but an obedient servant, and he suffered death on the cross. So I want you to think just for a second, who's the richest guy on the planet right now? Who is it? Bill Gates? Warren Buffett? I don't know. Who? Warren Buffett? So picture Warren Buffett giving everything away that he has. Well, let's do Bill Gates. He's a little bit younger. Warren Buffett doesn't have a lot of energy left. Huh? Zuckerberg, he's a pretty young guy. Zuckerberg, picture Zuckerberg giving away all of his wealth, moving to Haiti, living in Port-au-Prince, and serving the people, literally becoming one of them, and serving the people of Haiti. Started way up here, and he went way down here. He was rich. He became poor. That is pale in comparison of Jesus Christ. He was rich, far richer than Zuckerberg, and he became far poorer than the lowliest servant in the poorest place in the world. Okay? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did that for us. Because it says there, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Isn't that a beautiful, succinct description of the gospel? Okay? And so that needs to be the very foundation of this whole arena of giving and generosity. That has got to be in the forefront of our mind and our heart. All Christian giving has to do, it must be centered in the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. So the second thing I want you to know about this gracious giving is it is truly very generous. Now, so Paul is basically writing to the Corinthians, because here's what's happening at the time. All the churches where Paul traveled, many of them were a lot of Gentiles that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But back home in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time, and there was a lot of need, a lot of poverty, and a lot of suffering back in the home church. Now, many of those people were of Jewish descent, and yet they were born again, and they were part of the family of God. So what's happening, you know, this is maybe 30 years after Pentecost, that all these other churches now that have sprung up and all these people that have come to know Jesus and have been born again and are part of the family of God, they hear about the need back home in Jerusalem, and they start basically wanting to send help back to the church in Jerusalem. And that's one of the things the Apostle Paul did. Not only did he start churches, but he actually was carrying many times money back to Jerusalem to offer to them as a way of, you know, in solidarity and a way to show love and a way to show support. That's what's happening here. Okay? And so what Paul does is, in talking to the Corinthians, he points them to this other group, the Macedonians, and he's highlighting their generosity. He's trying to inspire the Corinthians to give, and I'll talk more about the commitments that they made that Paul's encouraging them to follow through on. But he starts by talking about the Macedonians and how incredibly generous they were. Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So what you need to understand is generous giving doesn't have anything to do with how much you have. These guys were really, these guys weren't wealthy. They were actually pretty poor. It says here, they had a great trial of affliction, the Macedonians, that is. It said they had deep poverty. And then verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. So these guys were extremely generous. See, what had happened is the gospel had changed their life. Jesus had changed their life. And now, even though they didn't have a lot to have, whatever they did have, man, they were just so generous with it. They were so giving with it. And you have the picture here that Paul isn't like presenting the need and urging them to dig deep and give till it hurts kind of thing. Just the opposite. The Macedonians are like, Paul, here, we heard about what's going on in Jerusalem. We heard there's an offering going on. Here, please take this. And it was almost like you can almost read in here like the apostles like kind of caught off guard. He's like, they were giving according to their ability, even beyond their ability. Meaning Paul's thinking, you guys don't hardly have anything. You don't have much. Are you sure you want to give this much? This is an awful lot for you guys. I know how rough it is. See, Macedonia wasn't nearly as wealthy as Corinth. Corinth was a really immoral city, but it was very wealthy too. And Macedonia, you have churches like the Philippian church, Thessalonican church, and they weren't nearly as wealthy. And so there are actually a fair amount of poverty in those places, but they are giving. So the point I'm making is this: generous giving is more of a heart attitude. It's not how much you have in your bank. I know people that don't have a whole lot, and what they have, they'd give you. I mean, they'd give you the shirt off their back. You all know people like that. And then just because somebody has a lot doesn't mean they're real generous with it. Just the opposite many times. And so generosity, gracious, grace-filled, grace-motivated giving is very generous. It's not predicated on how wealthy someone is, okay? It really is not. It's a misnomer when people think, oh man, if I had a lot of money, boy, I'd be a big giver. I mean, if I ever won the lottery, I'm not encouraging you to buy lottery tickets, by the way. I would discourage that. But I'm just talking about a mentality here. Man, if I ever won the lottery, I would do all kinds of great things with that money. No, you wouldn't. If you're not doing stuff now with your money, if you're not open-hearted and open-handed now with your money, you're not going to be when you all of a sudden have a lot of it. Right? So it's totally a misnomer. It's a misunderstanding. It's an error in thinking to think if we only were rich, then we'd really be generous. It's not true. These guys didn't have a whole lot at all, and they were extremely generous. They're like, you know, it's almost like you get the picture of like they're stuffing money in Paul's pocket as he's leaving. Guys, good, we're good. You guys need to, you know, you got needs here. And he's like, they're sticking it in his pocket as he's trying to leave town. They're just so, so excited about giving. That's the way they were. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:13. Says this, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there will be an equality. So when Paul's talking about equal giving, he realizes there are some people that are wealthy and there are other people that are poor, and then there's everybody in between. He's not expecting everyone to give the same amount, but he is expecting everybody to be involved at some level. Even people that were poor were able to give. The Macedonians were an example of that. Okay? Generosity doesn't have to do with how much is in your checkbook. It's more a condition of the heart. And in God's economy, again, this is not communism. Communism is where you're forced to give. That's not giving. Okay, that's coercion. That's when you don't, you know, the Bible speaks of personal property rights, and I think in our country we're really, really blessed to embrace some of those ideas. And so we'll talk about the whole voluntary aspect of giving here in a minute, but the point was is that everybody was engaged. Everybody, like not equal amounts, but equal sacrifice. Okay? People that have great wealth, they're going to give an account to God for how they've handled that wealth. And the scripture says, there's many verses that says God hasn't made people wealthy just to squander it on themselves, but he's made them wealthy for kingdom of God purposes. Right? And so it's important to see it that way. And that's kind of a really good like value to have in like a fundraiser is not equal amounts, but equal sacrifice. Everybody can give something, even if it's a small amount. Again, we're accountable for what we have, not what we don't have. God never expects us to give out of the money that we wish we had. Never. We give out of what we do have in hand. Very, very important. That's what it says in verse 12. For first, chapter 8, if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God never expects you to give money that you don't have out of the pot that you wish you had. We're only accountable for what we do have, okay? And in God's economy, he uses this idea that those, and then he basically, verse 15, he says, as it is written, he who gathered much had little left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He pulls this verse out of the story of the children of Israel when they were traveling, and there were manna every day from heaven. And everybody would go out every day, and they would pick up the manna, and that's how they would eat. And I guess some people had big buckets, and other people had smaller buckets, and they'd get the manna, and they'd bring it back into the tent, back into the camp. They'd dump it on the table. And no matter how much people brought in, whether it was a big bucket or whether it was a small bucket, they would each leave with just the amount of right amount of food that they needed for that day. Okay, that's basically kind of what he's saying, and Paul is pointing to that principle. Okay, so grace-filled giving is gospel-motivated. Grace-filled giving, grace-motivated giving is very, very generous. Everyone can be involved. Here's the other thing about gracious giving, grace-filled giving. It really does involve discipline, follow-through, consistency, and faithfulness. Sometimes when you think something is grace motivated, it makes it sound like it's kind of spontaneous and just very spiritual and goosebumpy feeling. I like the goosebumps, but you can be grace motivated giving and it just be like a level of being faithful and being consistent and following through on your word. And so let's read here a few verses, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. What's Paul talking about? This basically, the Corinthian church had committed a year earlier to being involved in this big offering that was to help the saints back in Jerusalem. They were excited about it. They're like, yeah, that's great. If other churches are doing it, we're in. Paul, sign us up. We want to help. We want to do our part. And here we are a year later, and Paul is encouraging them to follow through on what you committed. Follow through on what you said. Look at chapter 9, same idea. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. What's happening here? Paul is encouraging them to follow through on their commitment. You guys, a year earlier, you were all stirred up, and I actually boasted about you to some of the other churches, how excited you were to give to this offering, how excited you were to help in this ministry toward the saints back in Jerusalem. And he's basically saying, now, when I come to town, don't be scrambling around to try to put this offering together. That's going to make me look bad. It's going to make you look bad. It's going to be very embarrassing. You said this a year ago. So he's basically saying, come on, guys, get your act together. Follow through on what you said. You know, there's a level of follow through, commitment, keep your word on this kind of stuff. This is a big part of why Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. Am I right, Bob? Yeah. It's absolutely the reason. Matter of fact, there's whole books in the Bible for the very purpose of encouraging God's people to follow through on their commitment, especially in the realm of financial giving. The book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah, both of them are an exhortation to the people. Hey guys, you've grown weary. You took your eye off the ball. We started to rebuild the temple, and there's a lot of work involved, and there's a lot of sacrifice, and there's a lot of giving involved. But here we are X number of years later, and the temple still isn't built. And you guys kind of need to kick it back into gear. Both of those books are literally written for that very purpose, to get them back in the game and finish what they had started, finish what they had committed to. And so really that's what Paul is saying here. Guys, don't be scrambling when I come into town. It's going to be an embarrassment to you and to me. Have the offering already. That's basically what he's saying. Really, really important. So grace-motivated giving does entail discipline, follow through, consistency, and faithfulness. Okay? Too many times the saints we're just willy-nilly with the way we give to God's work, and it's sad. It's not good. It's a problem. So Paul is saying for us not to be that way. Here's the other thing. Grace-motivated giving, it's always voluntary. It's not under manipulation or human pressure. Look what it says here, chapter 8, verse 8. Paul writes, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love for the diligence of others. Paul wasn't making a command as an apostle. He wasn't saying, you guys have to give such and such. They knew the need, and they initially were excited about being part of this. And he's encouraging them to follow through now. But they're not being manipulated. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, and in my margin of the Bible says under compulsion, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's no place for giving grudgingly. There's no like, now let me just say this. You know, we're all human beings, and we at times struggle sometimes to obey God. I got saved when I was 21 years old. I started tithing right away. I mean, I didn't have any money, so it was pretty easy to tithe. I got out of college. I was making $4 an hour, and I was overpaid at that, you know. So I was working for a guy helping him build houses. And it was no problem for me to tithe. Actually, I used to think of it this way. Man, my bad habits were way more than 10%. Anyway, so I mean, this is a deal, and so it was never hard. But through the years, there's been times when I have felt God leading me to give, and there's been times like, wow, that's a lot. You know, there's sacrifice involved. There's like, I'm not gonna be able to do something if I give that amount of money for this person or this ministry project. But as I have allowed 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to kind of renew my mind, I've always come to the place by the end, I'm like, I'm glad to do it. I'm not giving it grudgingly. I'm giving it thankfully. I'm like, Lord, you have been so good to me. How can I not, you know, how can I not give? How can I not sow into this? And so God does not want us to give grudgingly. He does not want us to look at giving, paying our offerings and tithing and giving toward this building project. He does not want us to see this as a drudgery. He wants us to do it cheerfully. He really does. And so we need to always make sure that we're giving, not grudgingly. You know, I mean, have you ever had anybody give you something and you knew they didn't want to give it to you? Does that really bless your heart? You're like, just keep it. I don't need it. You know, no, nobody likes to have something begrudgingly given to them. Nobody does, God included. And so may we never give to his work with a begrudging attitude under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And the last point I want to make is this: grace-filled giving or gracious giving is truly expectant that God is going to bring about a harvest. It's okay to say that. Like, there's not some, like, 20th century televangelist huckster. He didn't write the whole principle of sowing and reaping. Now, have people maybe manipulated some people with it? Yeah. But shame on us if we're manipulated. Amen? I mean, may we not be manipulated. But that doesn't do away with the genuine principle. The Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is likening our financial gift to seed. It's in the Bible. Okay? It's in the Bible. Amen. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And listen to this promise. This is beautiful. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So when we're giving grace-filled, motivated by grace, motivated by love, motivated by a heart that is just thankful to God for what he's done to us, it's okay that we do it with an expectation that God is going to take this and there's going to be a harvest coming. That doesn't mean we're, you know, if you give, you're going to become a multi-gazillionaire. Okay? That's not what he said. But we can expect harvest from the seed that we sow. Be it in more resources personally, but there's all kinds of other harvest. I'm looking for harvest of souls. I'm looking for people to get saved. I'm looking for God to build a church that outlives me if Jesus tarries. Amen. And is flourishing and thriving and is, you know, everything God wants it to be. That to me is a great harvest.
Yes.
Amen. And so it's so important that we see that God is, there's a lot of promises in the scriptures connected to us being generous and being open-handed and being givers. I don't know of any promise of, well, I think of negative consequences of being stingy or, you know, tight-fisted with the things that we have. So, again, may our giving to God's work, may it always be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. May we be generous and open-handed. May we be disciplined and faithful. May we be cheerful and not grudging in our giving. And may we be expectant that God would take our little loaves and fishes, so to speak, and multiply them and do great and mighty things, way bigger than we can ever imagine. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for, in some ways, I may be preaching to the choir here, but, Lord, we all need to be reminded of this. Everything that we have, Lord, we're just simply stewards of it. And, Lord, we want to be good stewards. We want our hearts to be filled with grace and gratefulness. And, Lord, we just thank you for that you do work and you do it through your people. And you pay for what you order. You always do. And so, Lord, we just pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. Help us to give. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to bring pleasure to you. One of the verses here says, God, you love a cheerful giver. May our giving bring you joy. May it make you happy. And may it be to make your name famous in this world in which we live. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.